We are continuing with our study on the cross. Let me see if this thing works. Yes. Then I have to move it a little bit like that. Okay. We are doing a series on the cross in us, because one of the biggest barrier for God's blessing and growth, as well as experiencing fullness of the kingdom of God, which is peace and joy, is when we fail to apply cross in our lives. That becomes a stumbling block and something else begins to develop. So, you know, how many believe that we are, or Christians are allowed to be happy? Yes, we are allowed to be full of joy. You don't have to be all somber and extremely serious to the point that we are depressed. There is a joy in the kingdom of God. You know, God says kingdom of God is not all about physical stuff, eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, just as much as righteousness is part of our package, also peace and joy in the Spirit of God, it's also part of living fullness of the kingdom life. But we struggle to be happy. Why? Because there is a whole lot of internal war that is going on. In fact, for us, this war is more accentuated. Paul talks about we are at least kind of a bit more unified before we come to Christ. You know, we are sinners, and that's what we do, and we are pretty good at it. And some of us can be, you know, before Christ, proud to be pretty good and being sinners. That's what sinners do. But once you come to Christ, we know we have to change. We want to be righteous. We want to live and walk in the Spirit. We want to be good. We want to be pleasing God. But there is something else that is at work in us, and we become aware of the force that is in me. Paul says, the good that I want to do, I end up doing not. But the bad that I plan not to do, I actually end up doing. And I keep doing. And the more and harder I try to be good, it seems the quicker I get bad. And it gets real frustrated because there is this nature, Bible calls the old man, the sin nature, that we have inherited. Now, it's not something that's, you know, you haven't done something wrong. It's just that we are born with it because Adam and Eve sinned before he had children, so that we are born with this sin nature that we begin to be aware of and we struggle. And Paul says, oh, the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? So in order to be happy for us Christians, as well as in fact for humanity, for us to be happy, happiness is actually expression or outworking of the health, inner health, spiritual health, that we can enjoy in God, the peace. That means that the war that we have inside, there is a new man and an old man. When you become Christian, Christ comes in. And there is this new nature that cannot sin, that rejoices in the righteousness of God. And there is this old man, Jekyll and Hyde, you know, Saturday night or Friday night at 2 a.m., something just surfaces up. So there is this war. And if you're winning the war, if God, the Spirit of God is taking greater control, and if your soul life, spirit life is prospering, then that flows in, and the joy and peace and happiness and blessing overflows into every part of our life. So that is an ongoing spiritual battle. In order to win this spiritual battle that we cannot see, we need to understand something. And Galatians talks about deliverance. We need to be delivered. It specifically talks about five things that we need to be delivered from, because this old nature, this sin nature, is not on its own. There is all kinds of hook that the world has, that you know, fallen nature has, that is strengthened this old man. So in order to win, what do? You weaken your opponents at its base. You cut off food supply, right? If you're in a war, if you cut off food supply, if they can't get any ammunition, any food, they will starve, and you win. So there are book of Galatians lists these five things that your old nature draws its energy from that makes your life very difficult. It ruins your life. So it says you deal with them. So far we've dealt with three of them. Okay, Galatians talks about present evil age, that it has a hook in our old man, and then there is a law, and there is self, there is flesh, and there is the world. All these things resurrects, empowers the sin nature so that it stops us from walking in the Spirit fully. So we've dealt with so far, we dealt with present evil age, we dealt with the world. Last week talked about the law, and the law and then flesh, these two are pairs. They come together and work together. If I can just quickly recap, Apostle Paul says, you know, before he became a follower of Christ, he was really devoted to the law of Moses. He wanted to be righteous before God by keeping the law of Moses to the teeth. And in fact, he was the student of the very prestigious Judaism. And he was, you know, he dotted all the I's and ticked all the T's, and he really was really zealous to prove himself righteous based on the law. And you know what it made him to? A killer. It made him into a killer. Because when you begin to establish your own righteousness by obeying the law or even set up rules, conditions that I put on myself, that will make me really spiritual and bring me closer to God, what does it do? It arouses your sinful nature. So Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, in fact, it's very, very interesting. He says that before the law came, Romans chapter 7, talks about he was alive, he was happy. Oh, you know, were you born again? You got songs for the Lord. I love Jesus. Now that I'm saved, I really want to be spiritual. By now, before, you know, I was able to keep maybe 10% of the law, I'm going to really go for 90%. I'm going to work extra hard to keep the law so that I'll be more spiritual by fulfilling the requirements of the law. What happened? He says that once the law came, I relied on my own effort to keep the law to please God. Commandment deceived me. My sin nature came alive and it killed me. Has any Christian experienced this? After you become born again Christian, filled with Spirit, filled with joy, and we begin to think that now that I'm born again, that I really want to be spiritual by my ability to keep any set of rules and the laws or regulations that we might even add. And then once we do that, we begin to judge everybody else based on how good I am. See, I put so much effort. Anyone who does less than me, you begin to look down and judge. But once you do that, sin nature arose. And it killed me, killed my spiritual life. So Paul's saying, I don't want to do that anymore. He says, I don't want to establish my own righteousness derived from the law of Moses, but I want righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith as a gift of righteousness. And I want to know Christ. I want to know this person of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. Heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. And only way to have relationship with Jesus is by accepting, receiving, and standing on the gift of righteousness that God had won for us. And then go on from there in relationship. Everything is relational. Not my effort, not exalting my flesh. Amen. So he said, I so love Jesus. I owe nothing to the law. The law has no more demand on my flesh. Because through Christ, my old nature has been put down. It owes me nothing. I owe, you know, nothing to the law. Christ gave this righteousness as a gift. So I'm going to take this pathway of gift and grace, walk in grace, walk in freedom, and get to know the Lord. That's the only way we can grow spiritually. And the only way to grow spiritually, not relying on the law, is by being led by the Spirit of God. Amen? You've all good. That's just a summary from last week. But now that Apostle Paul says, I no longer rely on the law to establish my right standing with God, now it's something else there. The law can prick and strengthen the flesh, and then we also have this flesh. We need to be delivered from our flesh. Okay? Now, these five things that the Galatians talks about, when we talk about these things, does it make you feel a bit like you're studying like atomic structure? I mean, do you remember in high school you all studied, you know, molecule, atomic structure, there's a proton and neutron, stuff like that, and did you feel, that's all recap from last week, okay, who am I? Did you feel like, when you saw those, did you get confused because you can't see it? I remember Mia was telling me when she was first learning about those, you know, proton and neutron, she thought, that looks like a ball. Does it actually look like it? Does it actually have a, she actually thought there was a P written on it, on the proton, and N written on the neutron, and electron had E actually going around the circle, and so on. It's a bit like that. We're trying to understand, who am I? We are describing something that we cannot see, but how do we get to this theory? It's because of many experiments. And you study certain, you know, properties of certain elements, you know, in different environment, and you come up with this conclusion. If it's behaving wrongly, then you come up with a new model and so on. Bible, explain it. See, we are so complex. We got this positive energy, proton, right? And we got this negative energy sometimes, clashing and pushing each other. All these complex things are happening in our spirit, soul life, that we have no understanding of, and we get all confused. But see, Bible explain who I am, me. Why am I behaving the way I am? Why do I feel certain ungodly pressures? What is really going on behind? How do I get delivered from all these things so I can have a fullness of the Spirit? So that's why Bible describes these things. Sometimes it's big, complex, but it really helps you and helps me when we understand what's going on and help us to win the war. That's why we do this. Because, I mean, you know, sometimes you feel like, I don't need all this complex, you know, who I am, the spirit, soul, and body, and all kinds of things. Actually, we do. Because when we don't understand, we're going to lose. Have you heard about this expression called fifth column? In 1936, right, this general is trying to surround and take Madrid in the Spanish Civil War. And he said that, I'm going to capture this city, Madrid. And I've got four columns of my army marching, one from the north and then south and the east and west. From all four directions, they are marching into the city to capture the city. But I don't expect these to capture the city. I expect another force to really give me the city. And what's that, he said? It's the fifth column. He says, where is the fifth column? It's within the walls of the city. It tells us there are enemies from within. And when we're aware of it and how the Satan works using our fleshly nature, and we understand that, then we know we can actually interpret what's going on correctly and respond correctly, and we can walk in the Spirit. Amen? Because I want all of us to walk in the Spirit. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not. You are not under the law if you are led by the Spirit. It also says, if you are led by the Spirit, Christians are supposed to be led by the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Either we walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. You can't be in two places at the same time. Either you are in the grace or you are under the law. If you're under the law, you cannot be under grace. Vice versa and so on. So you have to really make up our mind. There is a certain soil that will cause spiritual growth. And when you're under acidic soil, wrong teaching, wrong understanding, legalism, or licentiousness, then, you know, the fruits of the Spirit will not grow. And we're going to suffer. We will suffer if the fruits of the Spirit don't grow. But if we allow the right condition, fruits of the Spirit will grow in time. Be patient. Give thanks to God, and we will experience greater freedom and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we think that law and the flesh are opposite to each other, isn't it? Because you put law in order to restrict sinful nature, tendencies, the work of the flesh. Bible actually reveals, contrary to what is normal thinking, in terms of our spiritual identity, law and the flesh are on the same side. If you're trying to restrict your flesh by enforcing law, it'll only react. You don't have the power to overcome. So you gotta rely on the Spirit. So now let's talk about how this flesh works. And I want to talk about the flesh and how to be walk in freedom, how to deal with this flesh. Kind of we mentioned it and dealt with many times. But if we can turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we will read the passage. There is the passage there at the back. We'll read it, and then we'll get into a little bit more nuts and bolts of the flesh working in our body. Okay, verse 16. I'm reading from New King James. He says, I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. So that's the key. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time far past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's read it together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. So today I want to basically delve into this thing and the works of the flesh. So, okay. Now, when I say flesh, we all understand what I mean. I'm not talking about physical flesh. When Paul says deliverance from flesh, it doesn't mean out-of-body experience. Or you get finally delivered from flesh, you know, when our days are over. It's not, but it's about the flesh is how our fallen nature works and expresses itself through our body, our flesh. And it has in it is inherent corruption that comes from Adam. Sins of Adam. And here the verse, it says, see? And those who are Christ have what? Have crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. That's how we get delivered from flesh. those who are Christ. Now, does that mean that when you have these fleshly passions and desires, does that mean I don't belong to Jesus at all? I'm not saved. No, it's talking about if you want Christ to have his full kingship over our lives, then, as we read, this flesh always gets in the way. Flesh is always against the spirit, against the will of God, and God's spirit is always against the flesh. There is ongoing war, so you have to learn to actually put this flesh out of its operation, out of its power. Weaken it so that spirit man takes over and bring us to obedience and joy in Christ. Okay, now, when you look at the list, which we did, you looked at the list, is there anything good in that list? There's nothing good in that list, nothing. There are about, I think about 18 or something like that. I've forgot how many. I counted them and looked at them one by one. It says, Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there is nothing good dwells. Now, we're talking about Apostle Paul, the great man of God. He says, when I look at my flesh, he says, his flesh, how much good? Just a little bit, maybe? 80%, 70%, 2%, he says zero. Talking about when you're talking about my flesh, it's an Adamic, sinful nature. There's zero good in my flesh. Zero. So where does that leave us? Zero. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that we gotta totally distrust our fleshly tendencies. The way that our old nature works and expresses itself, totally distrust it. It has no capacity to bring any good out of us. Just totally distrust it. It is about Christ who lives in us. He alone will bring fruit and any good, any righteous judgment. Okay? So, one more thing is that we all know this. Our flesh has its own passions and desires. It does. Pretty strong one. When we feel passions and desires that you know is, I'm not sure, I don't think it's a good thing, then don't be condemned. Because it's just the way it is. We just have to learn to deal with it, isn't it? Doesn't mean that I am suddenly worse than others. Apostle Paul had zero good, you have zero good, I have zero good. We are all in a playing field. We are all equal in terms of our flesh. We have no confidence in our flesh. How do we allow Christ's nature to grow and take over? That's the thing. Now, let's look at the list now, okay? List of the works of the flesh. Apostle Paul gives a long list, and I want to show you there are roughly four different categories. I think it's helpful to know how it expresses itself. Mainly, if you look at the list, it falls into four categories. In order. I think he wasn't just plucking out words out of air. It was a very well thought of. In fact, it was led by the Spirit of God, and it gives just a beautiful list. Number one, he gives first area of the flesh expressing itself is sexual impurity. And he gives a few words, four different words: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. It's anything to do with sexuality, which is a very big part of who we are as we have been created by God. What is this sexual impurity? It's mainly, there's something of our, it's part of who we are. We are all created either male or female. Nothing wrong with that. But it's that desire for intimacy that had gone wrong, that had turned inward. Desire for intimacy is fine. God put it there. It's beautiful in its right context. But because of sin, something's been broken in us so that it is now gone corrupt and it's gone inward. You're exploring these things for selfish desires and it's gone out of control. So where is it arising from? It's arising actually from need for intimacy We all have need for intimacy. So it's not wrong to feel this way, but it's gone wrong. It's gone out of control. Now, it includes, you know, homosexual activity. It includes all expressions of sexual activity outside of marriage relationship. That's how God created, but we are shattered in that way. And God can bring restoration in there. Can I say, and hear all of us say, amen, amen. God can bring healthy sexuality back to us. Restore that image of God, original intention of God in us. Amen. Next one is sorcery, witchcraft. It says idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry and sorcery. Another word for sorcery is witchcraft. And it says witchcraft or sorcery is a work of flesh. It begins in the flesh and it ends up in demonic. What is sorcery? What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is a desire to control somebody by illegitimate means. That's why they do voodoo and they put curse, or they, you know, let this person fall in love with me and do some spell or something like that, or curse somebody to get sick, that kind of thing. What is it? It's a desire to control. Whenever you come across a relationship that is desiring and enforcing control, they will get you to do something that you don't want to do by force, by threat, by manipulation, by deceit, you've actually come to a place of at least early stage of witchcraft. Christian relationships are voluntary and free. When we want the other person, I mean in marriage relationship as well, we're trying to get the other person, force that person to do things by threat, by manipulation, by lie, deceit, or twisting arms, men normally go like, rrr. Women normally go like, you know, go roundabout way. We all know how to get what we want, right? But when you are putting your desire, your will, forcing it upon another person illegitimately and denying that person's freedom of choice, you've come across witchcraft, or early part of witchcraft. And that is very acidic, very destructive in relationship. Sorcery. So all forms of sorcery. The other one you can also put in the list is fortune telling. Don't put your hand up if I ask, you know, any Christian, have you gone to, you know, fortune telling? horoscope, did you read, you know? No, good. It's horrible, horrible scope. Where is that horoscope, and why do people go to fortune tellers? Even Christians sometimes, I mean, you know, don't know this. I didn't know, so it should be okay. No, it's not. The fact that you didn't know, it doesn't, you know, make you immune. It's like you put your hand into a zoo, like, you know, the lion cage. It's like, I didn't know the lion would bite. It's a cat. Chomp. Why do people go to and read horoscope, go to fortune tellers? Tell us. It's their desire to know, knowledge, supernatural knowledge, desire for knowledge, where God says no. You know what? The first sin, when Eve took that fruit, what was the motivation? It was desire for knowledge. Knowledge. I'll know things for myself. And when God says, no, this is the wrong way, wrong tree, wrong knowledge, don't take it. We still want that knowledge. We will get to it illegitimately. And that is a start of sorcery, witchcraft. All kinds of evil starts with a fleshly desire to know power and control. We all have this desire, you know, inner drive to be powerful. Because God is powerful. We are made in His image. But it needs to come under control. And there is an expression for that. I'll get to that later. So when this desire is gone wrong, we get into demonic. Actually, also the word drug. I used to be a, you know, chemical engineer. I used to make only the legal drugs. I emphasize and underline legal drugs only. But the drugs, the word actually is pharmakia, is actually connected to sorcery. That's how the ancient world, see, they either trying to get into the spirit realm by using chemical substance, hallucination and so on, and opens up portal into experience, or they repeat certain beats and drum, you know, or the phrases repeat over and over again until you sort of lose your normal, you know, control of your faculty of your mind, and you sort of drift into this realm. All of these things, drugs and so on, they are trying to create doorway in which we can get into a knowledge that is forbidden by God. And there is a right way to get the knowledge. Okay? So, these are the work of the flesh. We need to resist that, especially in our relationship. When somebody's trying to control your will, it's ungodly. You need to break that off, and you need to, you know, make sure that it's right. Otherwise, it'll just ruin everything. The third one is the longest list. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder. Whoa, that's... What is it? All of that is about division in relationships. We are created for relationship. All of these lists, it starts with hatred and it ends up with murder. And in between, there are a lot of things like selfish ambition or jealousy, envy. All kinds of things are coming in between. Starts with simple hatred, it ends up in murder. What it does, it divides us from one another. Divides and destroys relationships in the church and in the family, the children and the parents and all that. What is causing so much division? We used to, 100 years ago, the society was very tribal, you know. And now the relationship's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And now it's very hard to find relationships that are meaningful. Do you agree? It's reducing. Basis of relationship is eroding. And the basis of our spiritual, mental, emotional health is eroding because of that. Because we are being separated out. Because we seek freedom. We don't want to be bothered. So we, you know, resort to more of the text messages and emails. When you're sitting right in front of each other, you still email them. Because you're, you know, afraid to talk to them and so on. Because talking to people can get hurt. And we hide behind these devices. But more you are separated out, at some point you feel like, I'm alone. Can't take it anymore. So what it does, is what really separates us from one another, even though we are in Christ, is actually flesh. It's not because, you know, this and that, and we can see very clearly it's that person's flesh, not mine. But it's our flesh. Very interesting. In the least, you see heresy in there as well. Heresy. False teaching. Heresy. Heresy, all heresy, actually comes from flesh. Pride opens the door for heresy. And in fact, there was a study, of the church splits in America. Vast majority is actually not so much based on theology, as they say, but it's about the flesh. It's, you know, who is the kind of, you know, better and that kind of thing. Talks about factions. Do you find that faction? Even in the small children, when they get together, they form faction around each other. In the church or in the family, you know, we all, this political thing where you get sort of alliances within and you put, you know, groups against each other, and there's something just strange competition kind of thing going on. It's all work of the flesh. Paul says, somebody, you know, some of you in the church in Corinth, I follow Apollos, I follow this leader, I follow Paul, Peter, and this person is better than them. I follow Wesley, I'm better. I follow Luther, I'm better, and so on. It's all work of the flesh. It's all work of the flesh. Personality cult. Where does that need rise from? I think at the core, it's need for us to be significant. when in a relationship you feel the other person looks more significant, the other person is more in the limelight than I am, then go, oh, I don't like it. Jealousy, envy, but you never say you're jealous. Have you ever told somebody I'm jealous? You come up with something else normally. I don't think I've ever heard in the church, I'm just really jealous, I need to, you know, repent. There's always something else. Jealousy. So we all have inbuilt need for significance, don't we? Because God made us significant. We are significant. But in a social context, we compare ourselves with one another. All kinds of flesh begin to just rise. And that really separates us. Number four, indulgence. Unbridled appetite. Talks about drunkenness and revelries. It's like a hard partying and that kind of things, especially to do with food and drink. But it's the fleshly desires gone just out of control. Unbridled indulgences. Appetite. Now, in a modern world, we can add a few more now on the list that Apostle Paul didn't have to in his day. Would I say computer game? Maybe not so much here, we are older generation. When I was in high school, boy, you know, after school I was coming home and I had to visit this game PC place, put like, you know, 5 cents and joystick and play and kind of, you know, whenever I get a small money, I had to go there. And it's something in the flesh, it's just addiction of any sort, that's appetite. That's just, you know, going out of control. Gambling, would you say gambling in there as well? And this is the fleshly desire has gone out of control. Like a weed, it's just overgrown. And there's an answer for that. So, you know, we lack self-control. Our physical body, our mental capacities gets taken over, invaded by something else. So you, again, you know, whenever we start out in the flesh, when flesh has its full expression, you don't restrain it and deal with it, always end up in demonic destruction, broken relationships, hatred, sorcery, witchcraft, impurity, and all these things. And as Christians now, we've gone through all the list. Does that make us feel guilty? As I said, don't need to feel guilty. It may mean that we are more alive. At least we are aware of it. We're more alive than maybe people who are living in it but don't feel a thing. Because the Spirit of God is in us, and there is a conviction comes. Is I want to be different. I don't want to live this way anymore, but I'm being overpowered by flesh. You know, every great man and woman of God that God used, when you study them, they had a mammoth tussle against flesh. They really sought God with tears. I mean, they struggled. They're not just brushing it off and boys will be boys and go, no, they took a stand. They looked at it hard, and they prayed, they sought God, they fought a mighty war, they won. You can almost tell, you know, that the degree of kind of a conflict and the honestness of a person that kind of determines how deep and how high they will go. Because these are the very real issues. Apostle Paul talks about it very, very deeply in Romans 7, and we all experience this. Face it head on and say, Lord, I need an answer because I don't want to remain where I am. I want Holy Spirit to take me. I want spirit-controlled life. Begin to search God, seek God. Now, what did Paul says? Those who are Christ, if you want Christ to have full authority and his rulership and the kingdom expression in our life, they have crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I've just described its passions and desires of the flesh. Now then, what? For Christians, what? We crucify all these passions or we're just left with nothing? What do we do? Is there any fun being Christian? What do you do as Christians? You crucified all these passions or you just sit there and drink coffee all day? Get rid of all the passion and desires. Drink coffee. Coffee is not sin. If you touch alcohol, it's sin. Xbox, sin. Chocolate mud cake, sin. Ooh. Coffee, okay, so far, but maybe it'll be sin in the future. I can't do anything. Just sit there and just, you know, wait for Jesus to come. Is that spirit-filled Christian life? See, passion is what makes us feel alive, isn't it? Passion and desires make us feel alive. As our body grows, like, you know, a little, like, you know, more mature and experienced. For example, you know, our taste bud reduces. Children have about 10,000 taste buds. They really enjoy food. And adults have about 5,000, about half. So we have to put more stuff in there, more stuff in there. You got to feel alive, this desire. Whoa, whoa, passion for food. And, you know, as our taste buds grow weaker, we just feel kind of sad. We don't feel passionate for things anymore. Like before, I used to, you know, play games, soccer. I was passionate. And, you know, you wonder, oh, I wish I was as passionate as when I was 18. Because passion, desires make us feel alive. And you become Christian, all of a sudden, all you hear is sin, sin. Those who are Christ crucify their passions and desires and his flesh and want nothing, desire nothing. Well, what fun is there? I'm going to move this thing like that, kick that guy out. And, you know, there is a corresponding actual spiritual passions and desires that is far greater and deeper. They will replace fleshly appetites with far greater and deeper longings that is holy, that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. People who only think of Christianity as a bunch of do-nots don't last unless your deeper desire is awakened in Christ. Spiritual desires must be awakened. When they are awakened, when you have passions of Christ, passions, desire for the Spirit and spiritual things, those people last, see, in the battle. We go through ups and downs, but this passion for holy God, for the things of God, love of Jesus keeps us going, brings us back. We are thirst for more. So we need to develop these passions. Let me just, this is not foolproof, perfect, but just give you some stuff that can replace. Need for intimacy. You know, we are born with tremendous depth of need for spiritual intimacy. All the other intimacy, need for intimacy that's gone wrong and everything, it actually is a fraction of the desire of the intimacy that God, need for intimacy that God has put inside of our spirit. We all have deep need for spiritual intimacy. I think Christian writer, Larry Crabb, Christian psychiatrist, he said every man, behind the door of every man who stands in front of, what do you call this, like ladies service kind of thing, in there is a longing for God. He's looking for God, actually. Unrealized longing for God drives them for intimacy in any place. Because we are born with this basic desire. And the desire for God needs to be awakened. What about need for power? We all have need for power. We have thirst for knowledge. We want to know things that are supernatural. We have knowledge. I mean, thirst for knowledge. We enjoy learning. You know, human beings, like, you know, don't you? Enjoy learning. Learn to play guitar and, oh, yeah, you can play all kinds of things. And this brings such joy. You learn to solve problems and you read about the universe. There's joy. Thirst for knowledge, thirst for power. And God has a way. There is, in fact, the supernatural knowledge God wants. It says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Because he says, follow after love, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So you have desire for control, and knowledge and power must be replaced by awakened desire
for spiritual things. And God has a great deal of spiritual power that he wants to actually share with us, provided that we follow principle of love. And instead of division, see, we actually seek real significance through Christ-like character. We have desire for unity, desire to see the kingdom of God grow, desire to see every church grow, desire to see every cell group grow, desire to see our brothers and sisters, whoever is struggling, being healed and brought together in closeness, in pure fellowship. Pure fellowship. Desire for the other person to really do well. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? In fact, that's where God commands the blessing, when the brothers can dwell together in unity. But it's not that easy. It's easy to say just unity. It takes the work of the Spirit. We somehow have to work through our flesh. Prefer one another instead of myself. And desire, we truly pray for one another in our private and so on. So that can be replaced by desire to see unity in the body of Christ. Desire to see the kingdom of God going forth. Desire to see, you know, brothers and sisters truly grow in Christ. What's the last one? Indulgence and unbridled appetite. There is a very interesting thing, you know, Bible talks about called fasting. That's very practical. It's the very opposite. It's everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. If you really feel, you know, my flesh appetite is going out of control, try fasting. Don't go for 40 days, probably, because you will fail straight away. There's a fasting, but there is a actual self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In fact, it's the very last fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the self-control, love, joy, and peace. And where is it? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. If you allow the Holy Spirit to take over your life, if you walk in the Spirit, you will have much, I will have, you will have, we will have much better control of our flesh. Fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. That actually is, NIV translates as discipline. Living life with discipline. Our thought life being disciplined. Our actions being disciplined so that we get the most out of the time that we have in our body. Amen? Amen. So it's crucial. I do find that people who go long-term with God, they're the ones who somehow develop hunger and thirst, passions for God. People who are only told to stay in line, they drop off. There's no fun in there. Where is the fun? This is what keeps us going, even when we go through the heat of the battle. You agree? Amen. Two things. So how do we actually then put this flesh out of its power? Well, we got to know the truth. I've said it over and over again, but I'll share with you again. Bible says, knowing this, the difference, is there a difference between Paul's flesh and your flesh, my flesh? No difference. We're all equal. They're no good. But the difference between Apostle Paul and us is Paul knew something that a lot of Christians don't know. What did he know? He knew that our, let's say together, old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, put out of effectual operation. That's a literal translation. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul knew that when Christ died on the cross, this body of sin, this Adamic nature that I've inherited has been also put to death on the cross. That he died my death, that my sinful nature ended, that Jesus, as a last Adam, put an X to the root of this bad tree so that I can draw from Jesus the spiritual life, Christ life, Spirit-fueled life in me so that I can yield to one or the other. It doesn't mean that we completely get rid of old nature and throw it out and lock it. It means it's actually put out of its operation. I used to drive manual car. There's a lot of power. Vroom, vroom, vroom. If gearbox is neutral, it's powerless. We can go vroom, 5,000, 6,000. It doesn't go anywhere. It's like that. You can put that old nature out of its gearbox so it doesn't have effectual power over your life. As long as we live in this body, that thing is there, but you can neutralize its power over our lives. But we will fully be delivered one day when we get a new body. Amen? Resurrection body, then we will no longer be subjected to these passions and desires that are sinful. Until then, see, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Know that this sinful nature has been put down. Tell it. When, Saturday night or Friday night, when all your friends are going out for a drink and dancing and partying and whatever. Whatever is going, it's sinful. When there is a pull, you tell it. Actually, hey, you've been put to death through Christ. Tell it. Second one is that practical outworking. There's a verse, very interesting, in Peter. He says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he says, read it together, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What does that mean? Jesus did all the death for me. But he says, arm yourself with this mindset that was in Jesus. He who has suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. Now, when your flesh wants something and when you say no, is there a small amount of suffering there? There is some suffering saying no initially. But that suffering is much less suffering than if you say yes. So one way or another, you suffer short or you suffer really later, but really long. He says, arm yourself. Don't just think that Christianity will be walk in the park. You have the same attitude. Jesus Christ crucified his flesh on the cross. Jesus has done the hard yard. Jesus has done it all. To make it effective to us, there is a sting at times. When you come across T-junctions, you need to make a choice, and you got to learn to say no. And when you say no to the flesh, it's not pleasant. Somebody's offering me nice black forest cake, and I'm kind of saying, I'm fasting. I'm saying, That is painful. Black Forest. People who have this call, we come across this. It works, marriage thing as well, isn't it? We come across, for example, I'm just giving you an example, many, many thousands of, examples sometimes. Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And, young boy or young girl says, really like this girl or like this boy, and say, oh, he's so cool, like he's got long hair like this way, and the rest is kind of gone, and this is the boy for me, this is it. And he plays rock guitar, and he can do all this head thing, and this is my dream. And he's no Christian, he doesn't love the Lord, and your flesh is going, yeah, go for it. But the Bible says, with your parents saying, you need to look for someone who loves the Lord. You've got a choice. When you insist your way, end up paying heaps more. But we do have these choices. We don't have to be perfect. God's grace works in us every time. But when you come across these choices, which one is less painful? You trust the word of God. It really pays in the long run, doesn't it? God knows the best. Follow and stick with the word of God and pray. Seek help. But, you know, let's make good choices. Sow good seeds in our lives so we will reap good fruits of our life. There is this vision this guy had, Rick Joyner, many years ago. I've read it, I mean, like probably in a way, when I was in high school, never forgot it. In this vision, he saw that Jesus, kind of, I think it was on the shore, holding a sword. And then his followers came to Jesus. And when this guy came, Jesus took his sword and plunged his sword to a follower's heart. And he was going, oh, it's painful, and he dies. Sometimes he just bleeds and walks away and fights and, you know, they're writhing and all that. So what's going on, Jesus? Why are you doing this? Those who have died, they were resurrected. And they were freed from self and walking in freedom, joy. So he saw all these things. Rick Joyner, in the vision, he decided, oh, it's going to pain. Oh, Lord, can I? Is there any other way? Let this cup, all this. And he said, you know what? I'm going to just go through it. And he said, Jesus, he put his heart out. When Jesus plunged his sword, it didn't hurt as much. It really pricked, but, he wasn't dying. Like, other people were, like, rolling all over the place, bleeding, crying, and fighting. They were in so much pain. But when he allowed, he said, Lord, pierce my heart so that I'll be free. I love you. I'll serve you. I'll walk with you. Then pain was much less. I think it's a beautiful picture of, you know, when you watch a movie, sometimes the main character, he can shoot everywhere, and all the bad guys, they all get the bullet here, right in the heart, right here, or right here. But the main character gets, you know, the bullet here, bullet there, and then 3 seconds later, he's bleeding all over the place, but keeps fighting, keeps surviving. He just wouldn't die. Wouldn't die, please, die. Wouldn't die. And then, you know, after 5 minutes, his left arm is good again. It's shooting again like Rambo. I wonder, sometimes we are like the main character in a movie, and we will not die. We bleed all over the place, but we survive. We live on. We put blood over everybody, still survive. Keeps living on. So, Lord Jesus, put the sword, and it hurts much less. Jesus said, he who loses his life will find it. He who is holding on to my soulish life, you're going to lose something. Deliverance from flesh. Beautiful, isn't it? Short life. Short life, we can deny the flesh, love the Lord, and we'll be blessed by it. Amen? Amen. Why don't I get the musicians up here? And you know what? I want to pray, and I want to sing this song, you know, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. How much pain we suffer because we let our flesh run our life. I want us to just come to the Lord and, Lord, deliver me from flesh, because this is not my friend. But I want to also pray, Lord, put that deep desire, healthy, holy desire, spirit desire. James chapter 5 talks about, do you know the scripture says in vain that the Holy Spirit that dwells in you desire jealously. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of passion, passion of God, love, passions and desires for the Lord. Whoever joins with the Lord is one spirit with Him. I pray, we can all pray that we will develop passion for the Lord. passion for the Lord. Not be anemic, not be anemic Christian, but passionate Christians for Christ. Amen. Why don't we all stand?
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone have my heart's desire and I long to
my body is just beginning to break down. My cells in body, my flesh is yearning out, crying out for the drink of water. I'll die if I don't have God, if I can't have the presence of God, if I can taste God, experience God. My love for God calls out, deep calls unto deep. That was how it's been written as a deer. I pray that this will be our prayer too, as Christians. We don't just sail through. We desire intensely, thirsting after God. Lord, put that hunger and passion
In the name of Jesus, amen. We'll sing through, you know, once, and then we're going to sing chorus maybe a couple of times. I'm going to pray. I'm going to close the service. I'm going to pray for any of us.
And that's the deal.
Walk in the Spirit and be delivered from the flesh, O God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, put such deep spiritual passion, develop, awaken deeper passion, O God, for the Spirit in us. Awaken us, O God, that we may hunger and thirst for you all the days of our life. Keep this love for you. Father, I pray that you just teach us, seal these truth and words into our spirit, into our mind, that we may walk victoriously, O God, and that we will belong to you completely. Those who belong to Christ have crucified his passions and desires of the flesh. Lord, we want to be that for you, Lord. We want to walk, O God, in a deep yearning and longing and passion for Jesus. Father, I pray your great blessing come upon us. I pray that you will protect us from all forms of guilt and shame in the name of Jesus. Father God, that you strengthen and release encouragement to every heart, Lord God, that we will walk and run with you, Lord. I pray that you will awaken desire for the things of the Spirit, O God, that we will know the greatness of your power towards us who believe in you, Lord. Replace every desire for knowledge and power with, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the ages to come. Hallelujah. And to follow, Lord God, your love. Thank you, Jesus. We arm our heart with this same mind that was in Christ. Hallelujah. We rather suffer short and enjoy, Lord, the fruit of righteousness and peace long term. Thank you, Lord. I ask your blessing come upon everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you richly. Let's give the Lord great thank you, Jesus, for doing all these things for us. Hallelujah. The Lord